the Acts of the Apostles and the Acts, if you will. And we're going to go to Acts chapter number 9. I know we've been through a lot of this already, you know, as far as when we did, or I'm sorry, Acts chapter 11, when we've been studying in the book of Acts, chapter number 11. And, you know, the historical side of it, there's a lot of good history in the book of Acts as far as concerning the church. But in chapter number 11 is kind of where there's a little, if you will, bend in the road. Some things begin to happen. And the church has been centered at Jerusalem. If you remember, and Jesus told his disciples, right, in chapter number 1, he said that, you know, they were wondering about, well, is it time? Are you going to come again? Are you going to establish the kingdom? What's going to happen? And he said, what I want you to do is don't worry about all of that. That's in the Father's hand. But you go back to Jerusalem, and you'll be endued with power. But I want you to go from there. And he said, I want you to leave out and go from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts. And, you know, we understand that. But they've been centered in Jerusalem. And they're kind of like us. They don't want to be moved too much. Amen? You know, the national anthem for the Baptist church is, we sing that song, I shall not be moved. Amen? And that's about the way we are many times. But the Spirit of God has a way of working on that. He's begun to work on it after the death of Stephen and through the work of Peter the apostle. And then you get into chapter number 11, and things begin to really change there. And we're going to begin reading, if you will, in verse number 19. It said, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose after Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians concerning preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of those things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would, this morning. Father, thank you, dear Lord, again for your day and for your blessings and for the good songs and for the rejoicing, the fellowship that we've been able to enjoy. And I pray now you just get some honor and glory and praise out of us as your people. And I pray now, dear Lord, be a blessing in everything that's said and everything that's done this morning. And we'll just worship you and give you thanks and praise for everything that you're doing. We love you and we thank you. I pray draw somebody to a place of salvation today. Show them that salvation is in Christ. And we'll give you praise for all you do now. We thank you again for meeting our needs and for blessing us and for drawing us to this place and giving us this time together. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Amen. I want you to see that, and if you want to just title this message, we're just going to talk about the duty in discipling. The duty in discipling. That's what we're going to talk about. And that's what you're going to see as far as what happens here after folks get saved. Isn't it good that God is able to grow us? After you get saved, that's God's plan. That's God's system. That's God's way for the church. He wants to grow his people. Amen. Why is that? Well, that just helps you, enables you to live a Christian life, live the right way, and then tell somebody else about what happened to you. Amen? And I believe that's the duty that you and I all are engaged in or should be engaged in this time of our discipling. So I want you to notice as you read these verses some things that are happening. Now, of course, as I said, you realize that this thing started out, as I say, here it is, the church had been centered around Jerusalem. Everything was going on in the city of Jerusalem, and there was excitement. There was the day of Pentecost. There was 3,000 folks got saved. There was thousands got saved after that, and they're Jewish believers. And that's, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Don't get all excited about that. But something began to happen, and God showed Peter just a few chapters back. He showed Peter how that his plan didn't just stop with the Jewish people, but that God's plan was to save the Gentiles too. Amen? God wanted to save those Gentiles that needed the salvation of God. And hey, here we go. And you see the picture with Cornelius and how that Peter goes down and God tells him, you know, he's not uncommon or unclean. Don't you call anything I've made that. In other words, he says, I want you to go down here and preach to this man, and he's going to get saved, and everybody in his household, and then things are going to be begun to get on the track that I want them on. And then here you see that there's folks, as I say, God had a plan in this for Stephen being martyred, and it brought some problems and some pressure on the church. People began to be spread out. They couldn't stay in Jerusalem. There was danger. There were problems. There was persecution. There was fear. So they all began to spread abroad. And that was God's plan. Maybe he had to put a little pressure on them. Maybe he had to get them into that position. Maybe he had to get it in their minds. But they're out and about now, and they're getting ready to do what God told them. So as I say, you get down to verse number 19 where we have read, and it began our reading, and it said, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, they started traveling to these different areas. Phoenicia, they went there, and Cyprus, and Antioch. And it said that they were out there, but all they were doing was finding Jewish synagogues and preaching there, preaching to the Jews only. Well, that still wasn't the plan of God. But notice what it said in verse number 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Some of them were from these areas, which when they came to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians, unto the Gentile people, preaching the Lord Jesus. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad somebody got out and preached Jesus beyond Jerusalem. Why? Because that meant me and you could come to the place of salvation today. I mean, we need to hear about Jesus. So there's the beginning of all of these things as it's kind of gotten slowly. But I want you to notice some things about what the Bible tells us here about the situation as we're getting into the disciples and the discipling and the duties of it. First of all, I want you to see this, if you will. Look down here in verse number 19, 20. Look in verse 21. And it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. I want you to notice this, first of all, people turning to the Lord. Do you know, I believe God can still do it today. God can still cause people to turn to Him. Can I tell you, we need that. We need people turning to the Lord. They've turned to everything else. Amen. We've got people that have turned to the political, to the economic, to the world scene. We've got people that have turned to everything, trying to find some relief, trying to find some help, trying to find some answers to their problems, and none of that has worked. What's going to work, preacher? I'm telling you, what's going to work is turning to the Lord. Amen. You go over and you begin to read in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and Paul commends that church there for their excitement and their enthusiasm and their getting out and spreading the word of God. He said, I've gone into places and I began to talk to them. I didn't even have to tell them very much because you'd already been there and spread the gospel, and it just helped me because they already knew some things that God had excited your heart. God needs to excite our hearts today about a living Lord, about Jesus being our Savior. I mean, we need to get excited about those things. Amen? Me and you, we need to get excited about them. So it says here, here's these men, they've come and they begin to preach the Lord Jesus. I'm telling you, people begin to turn to the Lord. Now, I want you to notice, what does this turning to the Lord? First of all, it is the expounding of God's Word. The Word of God will get people today. Can I tell you, we've got programs, we've got seminars, we've got classes and all this stuff today for preachers and for lay members and for everybody. We got all that stuff. Can I tell you, it still just takes the good old-fashioned Word of God to save people. Amen? I mean, we've got fancied, we've got all slicked up, we've got packaged, we've got all the shiny, glossy paper, everything that there is in this world. But I'm telling you, it's just good old leather lung. Draw back, get the Word of God, and preach it to people like they are. It takes the expounding. I mean, you've got to get into the Scriptures and tell people the Word of God. That'll help them more than anything. Amen? I'm telling you, what'll get old sinners saved? Well, it's the Word of God. I'm telling you, the Bible said that Paul wrote and said that it's through the foolishness of people, that the foolishness of of this world, that they think the Word of God is foolishness. I mean, it's through the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen to save the lost and dying world. This world thinks it's foolish. You get up and they say, oh, listen, that bunch of clowns down there at that church, they get up and they holler about the Scriptures and they talk about the Bible and they sing them songs and they get all excited. Let me just tell you, hey, we watched a few of those silly ball games yesterday, and man, Lynn looked at me and she said, look at that crowd. I said, yeah, there's probably 90 to 100,000 people there screaming their lungs out over somebody running with a little pigskin. Amen? Shake your head because y'all some of them, right? I'm just telling you. Hey, can you get excited because you're saved forever? Your sins are gone. Your name's written in heaven. You've got a coming Savior that's coming back to save you and get you out of this old stinking rotten world. Amen. I mean, we got something to be excited about. And it is that the expounding of the Word of God has saved me and you. Amen. It's the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. Well, how do we get hearing? By the Word of God. I mean, it's the expound. But not only this, I want you to see the way that this came about, the turning of people to the Lord. Second of all, look in verse number 21, and it says this. It says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. I want you to notice, man, they had the hand of the Lord with them. I want you to know we need the extension of the hand of God among. We need the Word of God, but we sure do need the hand of God to let us know of His presence while we're there. I mean, it says the hand of the Lord was with them. Thank God for that. When God gets in the midst, amen? Sister Barbara sings that song every once in a while. He's in the midst of our storm. He's in the midst of everything that you and I'm glad when God gets in the middle of stuff. Thank God it makes a difference. And it said these men were preaching the Word of God, and God had His hand right in the middle of everything that's going on. Well, when you get God in the middle of everything that's going on, it'll go the way that He chooses. It'll be the plan that He made. Hey, and me and you just say, God, you just do it. I just want to be around and see what happens. Amen. I'm telling you, here it was, and it says the hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them. Man, we need that great and mighty, powerful hand of God in the midst of everything that you and I are doing. We need His presence. We need His presence when we sing. We need His presence when we preach. We need His presence when we pray. We just need the hand of God in everything that we do. When you get ready to witness to somebody about His grace and His mercy and His salvation, you need the hand of the Lord. You need it today. God's able to say, how does He do it? Well, the Bible tells us that His hand is not shortened, nor His ear it's deafened, that He can't hear the cries of me and you as His people and those that will call on Him that want to be saved. Amen? So God's not limited. Do you realize that? The hand of the Lord's not limited. Well, preacher, they put Paul and Silas in jail. Aren't you glad that didn't limit God? God knew they was in jail. God said, you know what? I'm coming down to the jail. Woo, thank God I'm glad He's there, aren't you? You ask some of these guys from the Rock of Ages, and I'll tell you, God gets behind prison walls. He gets within jail cells. He gets right next to those that are of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He'll save them wherever they are. Amen. God isn't limited by anything like you and I think. Can I tell you, there's countries out here that said, oh, we're atheistic. We don't want to hear that religious stuff. We're banning it. Can I tell you, God slips behind the Iron Curtain. God slips behind the bamboo curtain. God slips into North Korea. And he slips into these communistic countries. And he's there. He's not limited the way that maybe you and I would think that he is. God's not limited. I mean, his hand gets extended and he goes into places you and I can't even think of. Amen? Oh, listen, there's a lot of folks want to limit him. You remember that when Jay Iris's daughter is dying and the woman with the issue of blood comes in and she kind of messes up everything for Jay Iris. She stops Jesus' progression. Jesus takes a time out and heals her. And then finally, while all that's going on, some of his servants come and they tell him, trouble not the master, your daughter's dead. And Jesus looks over and says, I want to tell you something. I ain't been trouble. And we ain't got trouble now. We're just going to do what we need to do. And brother, he went down and he raised up that little girl, 12 years old. And thank God, can I tell you, praise God, she lived. She was eating. She was with her mom and daddy. I'm just telling you, you can't limit him. There's no limit to what he can do. Amen. So I'm just saying that the extension of the hand of God. And then I want you to notice this. You see, in the latter part of that verse, it said, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord, verse 21. I want you to notice, you see the expounding of the Word of God and the extension of the hand of God, but then you see the explosion of the work of God. I mean, it is a work that is repenting work, it's renewing work, and it is a reviving work. The work of God gets done by the hand and the presence of God. God gets it. It said, this great number of folks got saved. Well, preacher, they was Gentiles. Guess what? God could save Jews. God can save Gentiles. God can save you. If you're black, white, yellow, red, it don't matter who you are, what you are. Thank God he can save you. Amen. Amen. Oh, I know that. I've heard people down, oh, well, this group here can't be saved. Yes, they can if they'll come. My Bible still says, for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there's no qualifiers. There's no conditions. There's no excepts in that. Thank God it's whoever comes can be saved by the grace of God. Amen. As I say, you can see as it starts out, the Jews got saved. And then all of a sudden you turn around and you know what? There's an Ethiopian eunuch and he got saved. Amen. And then you see a man over in Italy that's by the name of Cornelius. He's probably a white guy, white European. He got saved. Can you imagine God saving all of them? And thank God it don't matter to him. You just got to come and respond to the gospel message. Amen. So I'm telling you, that's... When you're looking at this and thinking about this, the first thing it is, that, hey, you see here, as it's written to us, that there are people turning to the Lord. But not only are people turning to the Lord, look if you will, in verses 22 and 23. It says, and the tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all of those that he came in contact with, he exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. First of all, they were turning unto the Lord, and now Barnabas says, I want you to cleave unto the Lord. I want you to cleave to him. Well, you say, well, preacher, what does that word cleave mean? Well, it means really this, to remain in a place, to be affixed to something. You remember what the Bible tells you about a husband, a man leaving his mother and father, and what's he going to do? Cleave unto his wife. You know what that means? That means they got joined together. Amen? I mean, that's the idea of that. They have gotten a fix. A man has left his home. He has left his mother and his father. He's left behind those things where he formerly was. And now he has affixed himself to one woman, and she becomes his wife. And thank God, that's God's command for husbands and wives. Get a hold of each other, cleave to each other. And now he says, this is the same thought as this. This is the same idea that Barnabas comes in and says, look, I think you folks ought to cleave unto the Lord. What does that mean? That means you need to grab a hold of him. If you think about what Paul said over in the book of Philippians in chapter number 3, he talks about his life before, how he was, you know, with the law and how he was a Pharisee and all those kind of things. And then beyond that, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I ain't really got a hold of it. He said, but I want you to know something. He got a hold of me. He said, if I might apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended of the Lord. In other words, God got a hold of him. He said, now I want to get a hold of him like he got a hold of me. Amen? Some of us old Southern folks, there's an old song that goes, something got a hold of me. Amen? You ever heard that? I went there to fight, but oh my, that night, something really got a hold of me. Something got a hold of me, y'all. Something got a hold of me. Amen? I'm just telling you, hey, that's the way that it is. I went there with doubt, but I left with a shout because the Lord really got a hold of me. Amen? Hey, you ought to get a hold of it. And this is what Barnabas is saying. Look, he said, when you get saved, you should cleave unto the Lord. You're to grab a hold of him. You're to get so fixed to him. You are to be so enmeshed and part of him. You don't want to let him go. Amen. I mean, listen. He said, here's how you should do it. Listen to what he says there in the earlier part of that verse. That with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. First of all, I'm telling you, you ought to cleave to the Lord this way. Do it with a purpose. Do it on purpose. Do it because there is a purpose. I mean, that word with the idea of being a purpose is that it is something mindful. It is something that is thought out. It is something that is planned. It's not just happenstance. You've got a hold of him, and thank God now the plan is I'm a staying with him. Amen. Amen. Hey, I got a hold of her, and I'm planning on staying. Amen. I'm just telling you. I know one time I think it was Brother Lloyd Guffey was talking about, you know, with him and his wife. He said, honey, he said, if you ever get ready and think you need to leave me, he said, pack my bag too, because I'm going with you. Amen? Hey, that's the way that God intended that thing in marriage to work, and that's the way God has intended the thing of us cleaving, being part of the Lord. We're just like a bride to him, right? When you go through the scriptures, it talks about us being the bride. Long time ago, I heard this song, these men, it was a male quartet, and they're singing this song, and the song was, the next time I get married, I'm going to be the bride. And, woo, hallelujah, y'all think about that. I'm just telling you, that's a good plan, because we're going to be the bride of Christ. We're going to be his bride. And boy, aren't you glad, hey, that you have made your mind up down here to become a child of his, and then that leads you to that place of cleaving unto the Lord. You should do it with a purpose. I mean, you ought to be in here, I'm telling you, firm and implanted and, I mean, just socked into this thing. You ought to make your mind up. That's the way that it is. Amen? Second of all, don't just do it with a purpose, but y'all do it with persistence. Persistent. Be persistent. Stay after it. I mean, don't let anything discourage you. Don't let anything turn your side. You remember what Paul talked about Demas? He said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Don't let yourself get in that trap. Love him. Love the Lord. Stay with him. Be persistent. But preacher, it ain't always a good day. I know that. I have them too. I have a bad day. I have some time. Brother Ronnie's talking about in our Sunday school class here the last few weeks. Sometimes you don't even feel saved. Sometimes things don't go right. Sometimes you have bad thoughts and bad things happen. But thank God you're still saved. Amen. Just persist in it. Amen. Let me just tell you something. Y'all ain't going to answer this, are you? Is every day of your married life a good day? Right. It ain't always a good day. It's sometimes she ain't right. But guess what? There's some days when he ain't right either. Right? I'm just telling you. Hey, there are times when those things, they occur, right? Now, you know what that means? She don't pull out that paper and say, I'm tearing that, but we ain't married. No, there's never a day like that. I mean, there's days you have to work through problems and issues and troubles and you know, whatever it is. But you know what? You're still married. Amen? Huh? I mean, I hope you are. Shake your head like that real quick, some of y'all. Amen. Brother, I'm just telling you. He said, do it with purpose, but do it with persistence. Do it with a persistence. Don't give up on it. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Amen. Oh, my. I've heard people say, well, I'm just quit. I heard a guy one time when I was pretty young, and he said, I'm just absolutely sorry that I ever got saved. I've only heard one person ever say that in my life. And I'm thinking, son, I don't know if you got it or not. Amen. Because I'm telling you, I'm like the songwriter. I've never been sorry. Amen. Oh, he's probably been ashamed of me. He's probably been disappointed in me. But I've never been sorry that I trusted on him for my salvation. And I don't want to give it up. Amen. I can't if I would. But thank God I'm not giving it up. But I'm talking about do it with persistence. And I'm telling you, do it with a profession. Don't mind telling anybody what you go, where what you got. Tell them, I mean, that you go to church, that you're the Lord's child. I mean, do it with a profession. Have a profession of your faith. Peter says that you and I ought to have within us a readiness to tell somebody about the faith that we have in the Lord. He said, you ought to be ready to give a witness of that work, that thing that God's done. You ought to be able to have readiness to have a profession before this world. You ought to be ready to stand. I mean, Peter and John got called into the Sanhedrin in the book of Acts in chapter number 3, and they looked at him and they said, well, you guys are a bunch of ignorant old fishermen. What do you got to say for that? Old Peter said, we're saved. We believe it. He said, Jesus is the only way you're going to get saved. Amen? Thank God. Can I just tell you, do it, have a profession, stand with it, stay with it, and say, I'm professing Christ as my Savior. And, hey, some of them will sneer. Some of them will laugh. Some of them will disdain you. Some of them will just poo-poo you. I don't believe all that. Hey, it don't matter. Still profess Jesus Christ. I mean, stand up and be proud. And you know, somebody said be proud. Go ahead and be that too. Amen. Get up and tell somebody that you're glad that you're saved. I mean, you know, he said, look, cleave to the Lord. I believe we need to just grab a hold. We need to cling. We need to just do all we can to latch on to those things of the Lord. Amen. So he talks about people turning to the Lord. And he talks about how the people ought to cling and cleave to the Lord. But then lastly, he talks about how that we ought to be increasing in the Lord. Look at verse 24, if you will. He said, he was talking about Barnabas, said he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. I mean, they'd already had a revival, and it said that they had preached, and a great number believed, and now more people was added to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? They saw growth, and they saw more growth. Hey, what I'm saying is this. We ought to be ready to understand that there is a way to increase ourselves in the Lord. Now, numerically is great. I mean, listen, you can look at that, and there were additions to the church. There was addition. I want to tell you something. I like it every time there's additions to the church, don't you? I like it when God adds to the church. You can read in the early part of there of Acts, and it talks about how that people were saved. And it said, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen? And I'm telling you, people should be saved. There's a good opportunity given for people to be saved. And you ought to grab a hold of that opportunity and tell them. Had one of our preacher friends this morning just sending out some texts and checking on people and checking in with them and encouraging them. One of them sent back and said, we had somebody saved last week. Praise God. Amen. I mean, listen, God's still in the saving business. There ought to be additions. Amen. Just as God had added here, Barnabas was faithful and he was exhorting them. He was charging them. And God added to this number. God increased their number. Thank God. Aren't you glad? God can still do that. Amen. God is looking to have some additions to the church as far as numerically and physically. But listen to what he said. And much people was added to church. But then it says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves together with the church. I mean, they increased in number. But now they were looking to increase as they assembled. They had an assembly. They were getting together. Well, what were they doing? I mean, they were here for an entire year. They assembled themselves. A whole year they assembled themselves with the church. What were they doing? They were teaching folks how to get grounded and solid in the Word of God. And that's what every one of us need. You need to study yourself. Let me just tell you that. You need to get in your Bible and you need to study. And then you need to come to church and hear the teaching in Sunday school, the preaching of the Word of God, and the encouragement of the saints, and somebody else that may be special that can help you in some way. We all need to hear those things so that we can grow in the Lord. We need to grow. Wouldn't you be worried? I mean, you get that little child, bring them home from the hospital, and you put them on that bottle. But you know what? Before long, they start eating off the table. And then pretty soon, they're banging on that table. More hungry. Amen? I mean, they begin to eat. And then all of a sudden, they won't go to the Longhorn Steakhouse. Get one of them big T-bones or something. I mean, but that's growth. That's growth. But wouldn't it be amazing if you had that child and their whole life, give me another bottle. You'd say, something's wrong. I want to tell you, there's something wrong with Christian folks that can't get off the bottle. Can't get off the milk. Can't get off that easy stuff. You need to grow. And I need to grow. All of us need to grow. And our growth will come from the Word of God. And here, Paul, Silas goes and, I mean, Barnabas goes and gets him. And he brings him back there. And he says, hey, well, I need some help. I need some help. And Saul comes in, Paul, and he begins to help him to teach the people out of the Word of God. And they begin to grow. They begin to get that discipleship that they need. Every one of us in this room, we need that discipleship that comes from a closer walk and a better walk with Jesus Christ our Lord. So there were some additions. There was some assembling. But then, I want you to understand this. There was some association. You see this in the very end of it? And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They began to get associated. You know, Sister Lisa was talking about there early about people get tagged with something. You ever thought about that? Oh, so-and-so, he's just an old drunk. Well, he's just an old thief. He's just an old liar. I mean, whatever you may get tagged with. But you remember in the Bible, there's some folks that got tagged with things. There was that guy that used to sit by the roadside and beg. But you know what? Jesus came by and his whole life got changed. He used to be that old guy that was filled up with a legion of demons. But when they saw him after Jesus had been and visited him, they saw him and he was clothed and in his right mind and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was a has-been in those things that he used to be. Thank God he's changed us. Our identification, our thing that we're all known by. Thank God when Jesus passes by, hey, he changed it. It says here that they were associated with this idea of being called Christians. Hey, I'll take that. I'll take that because the word Christian, the term Christian, means to be a follower of Christ. And brother, sometimes I'm a pretty sorry example of it. And you may be too, but I'm telling you, we ought to be proud to wear that tag. I mean, you ought to strive to wear it. I believe in the beginning here when they began to do that, it was probably a derogatory term. They looked at him and said, ah, that's that old bunch of Christ followers. That's that old bunch of crazies. That's that old bunch of, they're believing that stuff about Jesus dying and being resurrected. That's them over there. Thank God they were first called Christians at Antioch. Boy, can I tell you, we ought to be proud to wear that tag and that title that we're known as Christians. Amen? I mean, there are a lot of folks running around and say, well, I want to be known as a Baptist. Well, I mean, that's okay. But can I tell you, first and foremost, let's be Christians. Let's be known for Christ. Because I know some Baptists that's pretty sorry folk. Amen? Well, I'm a Baptist. I've been baptized. I'm on the church roll. Yeah, but what about being a Christian and acting Christ-like rather than just trying to throw that denominational tag on there like so many do? Can I tell you, hey, there should be that association, and we ought to be proud of that association. When somebody asks, are you a Christian? And you ought to say, well, like I said, sometimes not a real good one, but I sure do claim the name of Christ because he saved me from my sins. Amen? And if you'll notice, here at Antioch, that's where things really begin. It talks about how that there were those that came in verse 27. In these days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them stood up and signified, you know, what was going to happen, some things that were going to happen. And they prayed over Paul, or Saul, he's still known at this time, and Barnabas. And they sent them forth as missionaries from the church. You know why? They wasn't ashamed to be tagged as being Christians. Amen? Are you ashamed of that tag? If it comes up at work, do you say, I'm a Christian? And I don't appreciate the names and the vulgarities and the stuff that y'all talk about. No, I'm a Christian. Amen? Let them know where you stand and how you stand. Amen? Let me just tell you, thank God. Hey, you ought to be associated with something that you cannot be ashamed of. Paul told Timothy, don't be ashamed of me, the prisoner of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of the Lord himself. He said, but you just stand up and tell them, I'm saved. And I'm saved by the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? How is your association this morning? How is your discipleship? How is your thinking and your going doing this morning? I mean, listen, we want to see people turn to the Lord. We want to see people cleave to the Lord. And I sure do want to see people just get deeper and grow and be more Christ-like in the Lord. But how are you this? And listen, if you're here and you've never called on Christ as your Savior, today is the best day of your life to do so. I mean, I'd come and I'd do business with God. I'd tell him I'm going to believe that Christ Jesus saves old sinners. Paul said that's what he came to proclaim, that Jesus Christ came in this world to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. I'm the chiefest of sinners. But thank God, aren't you glad that grace reaches down that far and saves a sinner like me and you. Brother Ronnie, come on, let's get ready to sing something this morning, whatever you may have picked out.